Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we're meriting to stay alive in this most existential of moments. Configured to Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachim, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio. It's been way too long since we did our last program, but things happen. We have Murphy's Law, we have Don's Law, Walter's Laws, natural laws, supernatural laws. But the fact of the matter is today, we're reuniting today. And before we do that, we humbly assert you're tuned into the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class 740, A New Siman on the Rise, Part 28. Blessed is our eternal creator, Baruch Hashem, Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. With creator's help, our next program is taking place right now on January 5th, 2020, the year of good, peace, and plenty, starting at 6 p.m. Holy Land of Israel time, corresponding to now 11:03, live from Turtle Island, USA, Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on being in discussion with Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta CEO, Yafa Bati DaCosta, who will share with us some thoughts about what was accomplished during 2019 and what hopefully can be accomplished during 2020. To further interact with Yafa Bati DaCosta, you can connect with her via, and we'll repeat this email after at the conclusion of today's humble efforts, yaffbaty@yahoo.com. And to participate, I'm here listening to the program today. You can call in the second half if you want to participate at 347-838-8669. May the eternal creator bless and protect you and your loved ones. Without further ado, my fellowy Sister Jew, Yafa Batya Katya, good evening to Jerusalem, Yafa Batya.
Well, thank you so much, Don. It is evening here. It's dark. I'm looking out my window and see some lights. And how have you been? We haven't talked for quite a while. What's been going on?
Well, I've mentioned you privately, and I might as well mention, Baruch Hashem, I got a shtickle promotion within the agency I've been working with the past 16 years, and I've moved up to the supervisory level, which has been one of the things I'm trying to manage between being on 24/7 call. And if I get an emergency call, I'll just say, take it away, Yafa Batya, and you'll be doing the show internationally with only just all the host of Hashem's legions of angels listening in. And and people from all around the wonderful continents of this blessed world. And hopefully now that it's now basically my second month of administrating at the level I am, hopefully we're able to do things on a more consistent basis. But the last couple of weeks we had some ding-dong, a lot of internet problems, but we fixed them because we played around the wires. And as we say at work, you just push enough buttons on any computer and eventually you get the thing to get working.
Right. Stuff happens, as we say.
Yes. And one of the things that happens, one of the good things that happens is that all the wonderful friendships, most of them, you know, superficial, leaning towards interdimensional through Facebook, is that there's a lot of good thinking human beings, Jews and Bnei Noach, Bas Noach. And I got a wonderful insight from Achana David, who's a Facebook friend out in, I believe it's either Arizona or New Mexico. And I'd like to share this with you and our international listening audience. Because it's first of all, it's common sense, but it's Torah mandated, and it also weaves within it the teachings of Rambam. So here we go, and I'm looking forward to hearing your comments, and then you'll take the verbal mic, the verbal baton, and carry on with the show. So in Judaic teachings, the prevention of sickness and the sanctity of the body, both in physical and emotional health, is an important concept. The word for healthy in Hebrew is briyut, or brius, from the root to create. So one is considered healthy even with bodily imperfections. As long as an individual is constructive and has the capacity to add to society, then they are healthy. It is taught that every person is responsible for the well-being of their bodies and are required to seek medical assistance when needed. Taking care of one's body is considered a mitzvah, a commandment, biblically mandated, because the body is viewed as a channel of one's soul and the means by which individuals pray to God. According to the Torah/Bible, a body is merely on loan by God and therefore must be kept virtuous and healthy. This is the reasoning behind a Jew being forbidden to mark their bodies with tattoos and multiple piercings beyond a woman's ears. That's permissible for a woman to pierce her ears. In Maimonides' treatise on asthma, he presented six ways for preventing disease and illness. And I'd like everyone to listen very carefully. 1, clean air. 2, diet. 3, exercise. 4, regular excretion. 5, ample sleep, and last but not least, and regulation of emotions. The form of treating of illness is debated by Jewish scholars because in the Bible, illness was considered a form of punishment. Treating the sick may be considered an intervention on God's divine plan. Even the eighth blessing in the Shemona Esri, the Amidah, for healing the sick suggests that God is the ultimate healer of the sick. However, the Talmud mentions several instances that would permit a physician to heal the sick. So Maimonides, Rambam interprets the verse, if a person loses something, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 2, you shall give it back to him, implying the acceptability to provide medical care when one has lost his health, his or her health, that is, and no one should know of any loss of health. Furthermore, the concept of pekuach nefesh, saving a life, allows medical care in the hopes of saving one's life. So the Talmud comments that a Jew may not live in a town without a physician. That's from the Talmudic tractate on Bava Kama, page 46. Side A, and according to Rambam, Maimonides, one must visit a physician when healthy to be aware of bodily changes. Furthermore, medicine should be only prescribed as a final remedy to an illness, because the body becomes dependent on the drugs rather than healing itself. Ultimately, in Judaism, physicians are representatives of God in the process of healing the sick. Therefore, a physician should not believe they are curing an illness unaided. And that information was provided by Ronald L. Eisenberg, the JPS Guide to Jewish Traditions, and that was in a Jewish that's from the Jewish Publication Society, 2004. Alpha Batya, people take doctors.
Yes.
I remember when I was going, doctors were put on a pedestal. Now there's a lot of uneasiness because of things that have transpired in the last, I'd say, 40, 50 years of treatment. However, there is a place for a doctor in according to Torah, and there is a place for personal responsibility that we have to try to ensure that our bodies are healthy as possible to be, as he mentioned, to be conduits for the soul to be properly enclosed in the body. Your take on these matters?
Well, Pinchas and I, Rav Pinchas, my husband and I, focus on the health and wellness aspect of what you're talking about and personal responsibility through diet and exercise primarily, but there are other things as well, especially like stress reduction, okay, reducing stress. Stress, especially if it's prolonged stress, can also affect negatively the health and wellness of the person, including mentally, mm-hmm. but also physically. So aside from stress management, if you want to call it that, we focus on the preventative approach in terms of taking care of the body, which I agree is definitely a commandment, a mitzvah. We're commanded to do that. The physical body is how our neshama, our soul, manages to move around in this world, get from
That's
point
right.
A to point B, you might say. Okay? So some people call it a garment, okay,
yes.
that the soul wears in this world, in this physical reality. We have to have this particular garment, it's called. But yes, it is a responsibility. And I've been, you know, it's partly a hobby that I had for years, but it also became more serious when my mother was getting a lot of cancer. And so I used to advise her about food and nutrition and what not to eat because of the cancers, okay?
Right.
And then
right.
that moved over into helping my husband, Ralph Pinkus, understand how he could better manage his health and wellness through diet.
Mm-hmm.
As you know, Don, he had a very mild, thank God, mild heart attack
mm-hmm.
a year ago. And he had open heart surgery, and they did a double bypass. So now the idea is to prevent cardiovascular disease through diet, making sure that we're on top of his cholesterol level, his triglyceride level. We don't want to use drugs unless we have to, because there are always side effects for synthetic drugs. But when they're needed and you have to have them, of course, that's important. So we're not totally
yes.
against drugs. We would just prefer
right.
diet and exercise. Well, anyway, so he had that surgery. And then just after Pesach, when we got back from our vacation, our Passover vacation, he had a mini stroke, again, small, tiny stroke, but he had to
mm-hmm.
recover from that. Baruch Hashem, he's doing extremely well. So I'm constantly, I subscribe to a lot of health and wellness websites, and I subscribe
mm-hmm.
to get their lists of recipes and information on nutritional value of certain foods and what they're good for, you know, the health benefits of certain foods. And over the years, I've actually become like, an unofficial semi-expert, at least in certain areas. Yeah. By
right.
the way, my husband used to have diabetes. He no longer has diabetes. This has been going on for several years now, that he came
wow.
off the ranks of a diabetic. Okay? He gets on the treadmill every day. We eat very, very healthy food, raw foods. We cook also, but I'm talking about whole foods. We don't eat processed food. We don't eat sugar.
Right.
I call it the white death, okay? And we don't eat processed foods that has high fructose corn syrup in it and other kinds of added sugars. There's all kinds of
beautiful.
Names for sugar. Lactose is sugar in dairy. Nectrose, I mean, anything that ends in ose, O-S-E, is a form of sugar. So people really need to focus, if they want to do this, on reading labels if they are going to buy processed food or eat very, very, very little processed food. I make my own. I'm going to rant and rave on this, by the way, because I believe in it so much. I make my own barbecue sauce, no sugar.
Beautiful.
I use stevia,
beautiful.
Which is a very natural sweetener, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I make my own pasta sauce. And last year, one time, I didn't have any of my own homemade pasta sauce. So we said, oh, well, it's been a long time. We haven't had a jar of canned or glass jar of pasta sauce in a long time. So I made some pasta, and he had that and said he got so sick, Don. He got really sick from it because of the sugar. Because
wow.
now his body's not used to having sugar, which is great. So anyway, it goes on, and I won't bore you or our listeners, but that's how strongly I believe in this and the personal responsibility everyone has, and it is a mitzvah. And thank God for the Internet. We can get on the Internet and get all kinds of subscriptions to web. It's all free. You know, they don't ask for money. And
right.
every week I'm getting about 10 or 12 emails with either new recipes. We're gluten-free for the most part. We don't eat much gluten. So it's important to find recipes where you can make breads and certain kinds of things that don't have gluten in it, or pancakes or whatever.
Right.
And I do all of that for us, for Pinchas and me. And then I coach a little bit, not a lot because I'm so busy with the B'nai Usim work. But every once in a while, someone will call me and ask me about a particular nutrient or what foods, you know, we'll give them a certain nutrient that they need, and I'll look it up for them and I'll give them the information. So I believe in it very, very strongly.
Well, I think, first of all, I want to disagree with one point. I don't think it's boring you sharing your experiences. I think it's empowering to our listeners. It's empowering to me because also I'll tell you, generally speaking, I don't put milk. I still drink coffee. I have a little joke. I call it my vitamin C. But but I drink it black, or I put almond milk in it. And about within the last week, I put a little soy milk in it, and I didn't feel well from it. I'm not too pro soy. I use a Bissell soy sauce sometimes on my rice, but you know, as I learned, that it was never meant to be a staple of the diet as it's promoted today, and even to be used as formula for children. But it was actually originally introduced on a broader scale. Must have been 40, 50 years ago when Christian missionaries went into Asia, and they saw that the children were deficient in calcium, so they felt that they should give them soy milk. But with that being said, it is very important, I think, whether we were talking about the B'nai Usim, or here we're talking about health and experiences, although certainly we need, you know, clinical trials, just like we need regular pathological-minded doctors who are there to treat sickness. We need doctors who are integrative. We need doctors who are holistic. This is something that really, it's an approach that we can use to empower other human beings, whether it be due to physical matters or spiritual matters, and last but not least, what you talked about, you know, dealing with the emotional stresses of this world, because emotions are very powerful. In fact, in Chassidus, it talks about how from a certain perspective, although usually it's the intellect that gives birth to emotional attributes, there's a level where emotional attributes tower way above in the order of the creation. And so therefore, when we don't have the intellect to guide our emotions, we could be running off our natural emotions, and therefore it can actually create a chaotic experience, which leads to a lot of spiraling out of control, not just necessarily going crazy, but just feeling like the world is caving in. And this is where I want to kind of like bring it into, you know, what you've accomplished this past year in 2019 with all of the people collaborating with you, Yaffa Bhatia, is helping people feel that they don't have to spiral in control with all their ambivalence and anxiety about who they are, B'nai Usim, are they going to become Jews proper, are they going to go through the various forms of conversion or reversion, as you've taught us many times, can you walk us through that process? We've talked about it many times, but I think it's very important to share with us what has been accomplished this year in helping people get out of that emotional turmoil and get a sense of purpose. They should surge forward as B'nai Usim and to be, you know, re-sewn in, so to speak, or just reveal that they always were Jews. Can you talk about that in 2000? What you felt was accomplished by your organization in 2019?
Oh, wow. You know, Don, we accomplished so much. And on vapors, in terms of financial support, okay, vapors and prayers, I say, that it's actually been miraculous. It really, really has been. I thank Hashem so much. We have an organization now. It's international. I have 23 or 24 direct reports, all volunteers on staff at Ezra Lenassim, which is the Israeli nonprofit. We started a United States nonprofit called Friends of B'nai Usim. We filed for nonprofit status in the state of Florida. We have the articles of incorporation received back from them. And I had been working for the past, at least 3 months on the all the documents that I had to create in order to file with the IRS for tax-exempt status. And we're now like 95% complete on that. I've got one more meeting with the consultant who's helping me do this. And then the IRS filing will be done. So we're like, you know, inches away from getting that accomplished. In the meantime, I have a new legal company that I'm working with for legal support, particularly around immigration, but also anything to do with the nonprofit here in Israel. Okay, so I have a lawyer mm-hmm. that I work with. We have a new accountant that I acquired. He's dynamite. He's fantastic. And we just went through year end, okay, and closing the books. So that's all done. We added many new Facebook groups for B'nai Anusim this past year, 2019. Mm-hmm. And by the way, we've been doing fundraising. We hired a resource development company in Be'er Sheva here in Israel to do fundraising for us, and they actually got a donation from a foundation in New Jersey for $5,000 for our three communities in Mexico that we're
wow.
working with to buy them
nice.
Some books and materials. Yep, and that's just the beginning. Okay, they want to see how we work with them. We have to report
sure.
to them every month. We have to send receipts for the books that we buy, materials
sure.
that we buy for them and whatever. And they may expand that support to be larger in 2020, okay? We have communities now that we're supporting in one way or another in Cuba. In Mexico, they're in three cities, in Mexico City, Puebla, and Cordoba. This is all from last year. We have communities where we have a rabbi that's teaching them, you know, Torah and halacha, you know, how to do certain things, how to observe Shabbat, all of this
beautiful.
Stuff in Honduras, Costa Rica, Nicaragua,
mm-hmm.
and they're learning towards conversion. A lot of these conversions will probably happen in the fall of this year, either right around Rosh Hashanah or right after Rosh Hashanah, depending on the rabbi's schedules, because the Beit Din
right.
has to go out to these communities, okay? We've been doing regular updates for the website for Ezra Anusim, and we have a proposal for a donor-oriented website that is going to be done if we get the funding for it, which will be done in 2020, okay? And we have a proposal for a advocacy program that was delivered to us last year by a fellow who's going to put together a program to teach our people how to do professionally skilled advocacy activities about the B'nai Anusim, explaining about the B'nai Anusim movement, who we are, where we come from, what we're trying to do with this movement, etc. And we can also take that program and teach it to people who aren't from the B'nai Anusim but want to help the B'nai Anusim movement, and they would like to be activists and become advocates for this movement. So we have
mm-hmm.
that waiting for funding. I've been working on grant funding proposals. I've done budgets for next year's projects, 2020. We've got about, for next year, actually I did 3 years. We did projects, budgeting for maybe about 25 or 30 projects for next year, or this year, I should say, 2020. So a lot has been going on this year. Just an incredible amount, and with practically no funding. The $5,000 from that foundation in New Jersey is the first major donation from a foundation. Hopefully we'll get more this year, but
mm-hmm.
that was the first. It came in last year, okay? So that's when we got the results from some of the work that these consultants have been doing for us. It's just phenomenal. We're doing so much on such little, you know, funding. But we do need more funding now. We've got a lot of people who are going to be dependent on us to continue supporting these communities and also add more communities as we go along that are waiting to get, you know, to get support from us. So it's phenomenal what Hashem has been doing.
Great. I remember, I don't know if it was last time or it might have been in the late summer when we did a program together, you talked about formulating a newsletter. And then again, I got thrown into a whirlwind of job obligations. What has gone on with the newsletter since I think you started talking about it in the end of last summer, 2019?
Yeah, the newsletter had to be set aside because of how busy we were during the summer
uh-huh.
with Tenchas, you know, recovering from his stroke.
Uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh.
And then when it came the fall after the high holidays, you know, was all this budgeting and working with the accountant and working with the lawyer. Oh, we did help a family. Oh, that's one thing I forgot to mention. We helped a family of four in the Cuban community to move to Panama, to get out of Cuba. They got a notification for their 4.5-year-old son that he was going to have to attend the Cuban public schools. And the parents were going crazy about it because they teach them there's no God, you know, and all this secular and communist stuff. So we got them out of there. We raised $3,000. They had to show the Panamanian government that they had a nest egg of like $2,000 that they could depend on until he got work. And they can get a work visa and be there for a minimum of 2 years. Okay, and he also had to have $1,000 for their flight because it's four of them, the parents and two children. So we raised the money to do that, and we got them out of Cuba. So, and that's just temporary until we can get them into Israel. But they were very, very concerned about the schools. They have a video about this, and the two little kids are so cute, and they know Hebrew, and they, you know, speak in Hebrew, of course they speak Spanish too. But so we did that. So there was so much going on, I had to put the newsletter aside. However, I still have the ability to do it. I'm still paying every month for the service that will allow me to publish the newsletter. We have about 1,200 people in our database that are going to get the newsletter. Okay, many of them are the B'nai Nusayim people that we help, but also many people who over the years, you know, have said, oh, please keep me informed, Yaffa, and all this stuff. So it's about 1,200 people now in our database. So, yeah, I'm going to try to publish one, the first one in January this year now.
Okay, great. So, that's in the development for this year. And certainly send me one. I'll be very honored to have it posted on my Facebook page. I want to go back a moment first to Cuba. Now, I thought there was a Christian presence over there, so that even in a smaller country, that they dissuade the children, I guess, and the adolescent adults from not believing that there is a creator? I thought there was a Catholic presence over there.
Well, it's a communist country, and the teachers and the government runs the schools, okay?
Right.
So the teachers feel free to talk about evolution rather than creation and not talk about the Bible. And, yeah, there may be some Christians there, but they don't focus on religion a whole lot. It's kind of like communist Russia. Not as bad as communist Russia, where for 70 years people weren't allowed to be religious in the public sphere.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
But in any event, there's no Jewish schools there. And in terms of conversions and people who are trying to come back from the B'nai Nusayim, they don't permit it. The government doesn't permit it. In Havana, anyway, it's conservative. The Jewish people there are conservative, and that's the way the government wants to keep it. So it's a difficult situation for people in Cuba. We need to get them out of there.
Amen. I mean, I think I've mentioned on previous programs that I do recall it was like 1987, 1988. I was with a son of a friend of mine with a bunch of other Lubavitcher yeshiva students. They went to Cuba to make a Passover celebration. And the reason why I'm a little shocked about what you're telling me is that the Cuban government did not put any obstacles in front. They let them bring in the matzah, whatever religious paraphernalia, which you don't really need so much, as much as you need the kosher food. That's the essential paraphernalia for Pesach. You know, everything should be without the leavened products and everything. So what you're telling me is quite shocking, because I thought if they were sensitive to the, and that was in the 1980s when Castro was really still fully in power. That's just a parenthetical statement. I just want to share that my surprise. Well, I do want to share something with you that happened to me this past Friday, Yafibati. I'd like you to comment on it. It really, it's almost in the category of I was a little bit shocked. I was a little bit, it left my mouth, figuratively, open. I was walking towards the house of my rabbi in Borough Park. And there happens to be, I guess you would call it a nunnery, where they train nuns or, you know. And in the courtyard, they have this big statue of the mother of the Christian Messiah with like a big red heart. And, I mean, I feel uneasy even describing it, because for us that would be idolatry. And there was a it looks like to be a Hispanic man on his knees, and it was like a, like almost like a shtender, like, you know, like a podium that you would pray at if you were in like a synagogue. And he was on his knees praying before a statue of the mother of the Christian Messiah. And I never thought I would see this in my lifetime. I mean, for me or you to have done it, that'd be idolatry. But for him, it could be shittuf, it could be something else. But, you know, I'm just wondering, you know, what pressures were put on the Anusim in the last 500 years that they were forced to bend down on their knees or else lose their life. Can you talk about that and how it must feel for them that have gone through that experience or heard the tradition of their family that they had to do that, and now they're going to classes, they can go online and learn. You know, that from one extreme to the other, can you share with us, you know, the thoughts and feelings that others have shared with you to go from one extreme to another, from basically the Sitra Acha to the side of Kedusha?
Well, the thing is, in a lot of these communities of B'nai Anusim, they were only nominally Christians because in that country where they live, they weren't allowed to be anything else. The only other option would be secular, okay? In a lot of these Catholic countries in particular, they weren't allowed to do that either. If you know, when you were born, you had to be brought into the church to be baptized. So you were part of the church by definition, just from being born, okay? So these people didn't do a lot of this stuff. They didn't attend church, and they lived in communities where they lived amongst their cousins and their relatives, you know, where they prayed at home, and they were taught at home about God, okay, and observed, you know, customs and traditions of the Jews. So they just wouldn't do anything openly and publicly to draw attention to themselves, and they didn't trust outsiders to the family, okay? So that was very much frowned upon, to bring outsiders into the home, okay? And they just did whatever they had to do to survive, okay, but at the same time, to not do anything or refuse to do something that would bring attention to themselves that they were practicing Jews, because the Inquisition lasted for 350 years, Don, almost. It ended in the early 1800s, 1820, 1826. And even after that, you know, there was still discrimination against these people. So sometimes people would do things to make it look like they were committed Christians, like maybe eating pork, you know, in front of other people who were Christians or something like that. But that was done only, you know, to save their lives. There are, in the Torah, there are only three things which a Jew is not allowed to do, and even to die rather than do those things. If somebody comes to me and points a gun to my head and says, do one of these three things, I'm not allowed to do it. I have to say to him, well, then go ahead and pull the trigger. One of them is idolatry. That's one of the three. The second is sexual sins, incest, you know, rape, all this kind of stuff, okay? And the third is murder. Somebody comes to me and says, you have to murder so-and-so, or I'll kill you. I say, okay, so go ahead and kill me. But not eating kosher is acceptable. Somebody says you have to do it. You know, all this other stuff, kneeling in front of the statue. If it meant my life as a bat anus, historically I'm saying, if it meant I would lose my life if I didn't do something like that, like bend in front of a statue or pray in front of a statue or something like that, I would have to do it. Right. That's what the Torah says. Right. You live to observe Torah. Okay?
That's right.
And then you don't do it again, and you certainly don't do it of your own volition. But if somebody says, I have to, or I'm going to, you know, get killed, then I would do it. I would bend to that statue. But it's not something that in my heart I'm praying to that entity or to that statue. It's a piece of wood, or it's a piece of stone, or it's a piece of marble, or whatever. It has no power like Hashem. It's not a god. It's not the creator, the master of the universe. So people did whatever they had to do to save their lives, and the men in particular couldn't observe what the men do in the Jewish world. They couldn't meet you know, in a minyan for prayer and stuff like that. So they also had to pray in secret and at home, like the women. So, no, you did what you had to do. It didn't bother you. You know, you did whatever you had to do to live.
Yeah. Yeah, it's such a, you know, I have to share with you something recently. You know, I associate with many Bnei Noach, and I'm very happy that I do so, as well as I associate with many Jewish people. And someone shared with me something that a certain rabbi said, I'm not going to say his name, that, you know, the thing that the Bnei Noach have to be concerned of is that they've purged themselves of all forms of idolatrous thoughts and viewpoints and things that, you know, subconscious matters. Now, you know, there is a certain truth that, however, I remember learning a long, long time ago in my youth, the Lubavitch Rebbe mentioned, I don't think this was the Rebbe's seminal point. I think this is something, a tradition of our sages, that from the time of the Eitz Hadas of Tovara, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the whole creation, so to speak, has been polluted with a type of spiritual impurity. So even if the person is the most pristine level of righteousness, and even if they've purged themselves of it, the fact that it still exists in the creation, it does affect them. In fact, there everyone's talked about even the consummate tzaddik, the consummate righteous person, if he or she is aware of the fact that there's not a revelation of God and there's somewhere in the world, it can actually cause him or her to become sick. Why am I bringing this out? Is that the Torah viewpoint, I mean, this is what I learn in Chabad. I'm sure it's embraced by other thoughts, schools of thought in the Torah learning world, is that when you're involved at that point of good, I mean goodness, you want to learn who you are. You want to do an act of kindness for someone else. You want to pray for another person. You want to help an elderly person walk across the street. What are you focusing on, whatever type of impurity inside of yourself? It's such a you know, if a person focuses on all the negative they've been exposed to, how can they spring forth to the positive? I think this is one of the greatest challenges the Bnei Nusim have, is they've been pushed down verbally, emotionally, even you know, from a theological point, that if we can try to help them realize at that moment when you're learning a verse in Torah, you're learning with a Rashi, you're putting on tefillin, you're a woman, you're lighting candles, you are so intimately connected with the Almighty that those things that have to be purified, they will get purified. But right now you're doing something good. What can we do to help? And not just the Bnei, all the Jews and all the Bnei Noach, you know, we're so worried about the exiled mentality. You know, we're never going to get out of the exiled mentality. Can you address this matter?
Well, the thing is this. The closer we come to Hashem, see, there's only two directions in the world. It's binary, I would say.
Right.
Because I studied computer science. I was a computer programmer years ago. I actually used to code in hexadecimal years ago, okay? Anyway, that's a tangent. But the thing is, the way I look at things, the world is binary. We are either moving in a direction spiritually closer to Hashem or away from Hashem. Those are the only two choices. In thought, word, and deed, we are either siding with the holy side or with the Sitra Akra, the other side, it being negative or doing something that's the opposite of holiness. Those are only two choices. Now, in my opinion, and I have to be clear that it is my opinion, the closer we move to Hashem in thought, word, and deed, we're not only moving closer to Hashem, it's a healing of anything from our past that we did that was moving in the opposite direction. It's a healer.
Right.
So it's both. It's a blessing, okay? And we get it back to us in various and sundry ways, like a boomerang, because of the universal law called midah keneged midah, measure for measure. We put out good into the world, we get good in return.
Yes.
Not necessarily from the person that we helped or did something good for, helping them across the street, giving someone who's asking for money, giving them a little tzedakah. We might not get something in return from that individual, but we put good out into the universe, and it comes back to us from the universe. okay? But it also heals stuff that we may have been involved in our past life or in this life. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to make a tikkun for our soul, for our neshama, for anything in this life that we did that wasn't quite correct or it missed the mark. You know, the word, I'm sure you noticed, John, the word for sin in Hebrew literally means missing the mark.
That's right.
And we can recover from that. We can make a tikkun from that, okay,
right.
And heal it. So there's a lot of healing that goes on for these people as they come closer and closer to Hashem, as they learn more and more Torah, as they observe more and more Torah. And that's a continuation of that process even after the conversion or the return ceremony and the certificates that they get. They are on a continual path of learning like every Jew is, okay? And it's not just a healing. It's a happiness. It's a satisfaction. It's a, I don't know what to call it, but it's all good. And it's what Hashem wants from us, you know? That's his desire. And he puts his desire for our life, all good, into our heart. And then he gives us the desire of our heart after he's put into our heart what he wants us to desire. If we have the will, we make a choice of will. Just bottom line, we make a choice of will. We want to be close to Hashem. We want to have our will sublimated into his will. We want to do what he wants for us because he is good. He is all good, and he only wants good for us. And when we do that, you know, we move an inch towards him, and we get miles and miles of closeness to him and blessing and everything good from him for doing that, for making that choice of will. He gave us free will because he wants us to make those kinds of choices. So it's true for every Jew. It's true for every B'nai Noach. It's true for all the B'nai Nusim. It's the exact same spiritual phenomena of the closer we get to Hashem, the happier we'll be, and the healing that goes on is phenomenal.
True. I want to reflect on something that I saw over Shabbos. I don't know if you've heard of the Zeresh Shimshon. His name was Harav... just turn around here for a second. I have the book right in back of me. Yeah. From Harav Shimshon Chaim Nachmani. Now, he lived in the 18th century. He's an Italian scholar. I'm assuming he was Sephardic. And he lost a son, his only son, and he was very, very, very much bereaved. And he said that now that he has no longer seed, because he felt that this was a divine punishment, he felt the only seed he had to share with the creation was the seed of his Torah teaching. He was also a Mekubal, a master of Kabbalah. And he talked about when Yosef HaTzadik, Joseph the Righteous One, asked his brothers if his father was still alive. So Zeresh Shimshon asked a question, that's the name of his book, this literally the seed of Samson. Why would Yosef ask such a question? He knew his father was alive because he asked earlier in the Parsha before about the father, and he was told he was alive. So to boil it down to an essential point, which I want to share with the, something that probably the B'nai Nusim, any of us feel, that really what Joseph was asking is that, does his father still retain Ruach HaKodesh, the divine spirit? Because by tzaddikim, not to have Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, is like a level of not living. So I'm saying when a person starts to learn of their heritage, and anything connected to Torah is connected to Ruach HaKodesh, and the Ruach of Nevuah and the spirit of prophecy, it brings a person to feel that they're alive. So you must have witnessed this where people, I'm sure you've interacted with all your years of experience now with people at the beginning of their journey, and you see how literally, not that they can do 50 push-ups as opposed to when they started doing 5 push-ups when you first met them spiritually, but you see that their life has become enlivened with a spirit of holiness, because now it's like, wow, I too am on the path of eternity with the rest of the Jewish people and the rest of humanity. Can you comment on that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because there's living and then there's thriving. That's another way to put it. Okay, the difference between those two. And there's this whole concept of having a life with meaning and purpose. And that's what Torah gives us, all of us. Okay, there's very, very deep levels of of a meaningful life and a purposeful life in serving Hashem and in helping others. So we have a connection vertically to Hashem, and we have a connection horizontally to every other human being, every human being, not just every Jew, every other
right.
human being, because all human beings are created in the image of Hashem, as you know,
yes.
from the Torah.
Yes.
So we have to be concerned both about the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship to the other, quote-unquote, other, okay? And all of that, if we're doing it correctly, which is doing it according to the Torah and Hashkafa and all the rest, all of that brings incredible meaning and purpose to our life and happiness. That's what brings about happiness. And I, you know, in the United States, and I don't want I'm about to say to sound critical, but in the Constitution, the founders wrote, right, the pursuit of happiness, right?
Right.
There's a famous expression, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Yes.
Well, the Torah world, if someone is really involved in Torah, we have a slight variation about that. And the variation is, if we pursue righteousness, doing the right thing, according to the will of Hashem, according to the Torah, the way we understand it, if we're doing the right thing, if that's what we pursue, then happiness pursues us. And
right.
it's a slight variation on pursuit. We don't have to pursue happiness. Happiness will pursue us because there's enormous blessing and joy and happiness in serving Hashem and in doing things for other people. I see it every day in my own life, the life of my husband, the life of people who are working to help the B'nai Nissim, because that's my life. That's all the people
right.
that I'm connected with on a you know, fairly frequent basis, if not daily basis in some cases. And this is what I see. The happiness that people have because of their focus is on the right things. And in the business world, okay, where I come from, and Hashem gave me all these skills from a long career in the business world, okay,
mm-hmm.
that I can now, you know, manage this nonprofit, we have this word called effectiveness. And being effective is doing the right things in the right way at the right time for the right reasons, okay, and with the right people
right.
or right resources or whatever else you want to call it. And it goes back to Rudyard Kipling, which I love, his poem, okay, where, and I'm going to, you know, mangle it, but the famous poem that says, I think it goes like this, I had six helpful servicemen, serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and when and why and how and where and who. So,
right.
If you can do things, the right things in the right way and answer all those questions, where and when and why and how and who, then that's being effective. And that's what we try to do in observing Torah, in serving Hashem, is we want to be effective in our service to Hashem and in our being helpful to others. And it's a life worth living. But other people who don't have that kind of focus, they're kind of like adrift. You know, going with
right.
the flow, with wherever the waters go, wherever the winds blow, that particular ship, there's no anchor, you know,
right.
there's no context for dropping an anchor, and they're kind of just floating along. And, yeah, they can be blown into such emotional upheaval and dissatisfaction and negativity and anger and all this other stuff, which, by the way, none of which is healthy physically. It's not healthy mentally. It's not healthy emotionally. It's not healthy spiritually. So the grounding that we get, or if you want to call it an anchor, and there's so many metaphors, that we get from Torah and living a meaningful and purposeful life is phenomenal. And that's what Hashem wants for us, because he gave us the Torah for our benefit. It says that specifically in Torah. I think it's in Deuteronomy somewhere, that Hashem gave us these laws or commandments or instructions, however you want to translate the word Torah, for our benefit.
That's right.
It's incredible. By the way, I should repeat my email Yes. And phone number, in case someone wants to call in, you can repeat it. My email address is YAFF, that's short for Yaffa, just YAFF, and then BATYA at yahoo.com. And they can also find me, Yaffa Bacha Da Costa, on Facebook. The, Ezra LaNassim is on Facebook. It, just type in Ezra LaNassim, or they can actually type in Israeli Amuta, A-M-U-T-A. We're the only Facebook organization that has Israeli Amuta at the tail end of it. That's how people can find us really quick. And if people want to know more about what we're doing to help these people as a social justice issue, our ancestors were not allowed to have their freedom of religion in Spain and Portugal. And then, as you know, the story, and then we had to hide for so many generations and so many centuries. And now we're helping people who want to come back to do that. We don't tell people they have to. This is all a choice that they have to make, because Hashem gave all of us free choice. But if they want help, if they want to do this, we help them as best we can, and hopefully we'll help people even more this year. We're going to be adding Communities Dawn in 2020. We're going to be adding Panama and Colombia and Argentina as communities that we'll support. In addition, we'll continue to support the communities in Cuba and Mexico and Costa Rica and Honduras and El Salvador and on and on. We're going to have a leadership conference, God willing, in 2020. We've got a volunteer program for B'nai Nassim where we're going to fund people to come here to Israel as a volunteer, whether they work in a soup kitchen or they work for some other nonprofit organization as a volunteer. They're not going to get paid for it, but their trip will be paid, and we'll give them a little stipend for, you know, for food and rent and stuff. But we have to do that by law, so we'll have a contract with them about all of that. There are conferences coming up in Brazil. They want me to come to Brazil, and there's going to be a major leadership conference for the people in Brazil that we're working with. I forgot to mention Brazil. We're working with communities. There's 20 communities of B'nai Nassim that we're working with in Brazil. So that conference is going to be in April. And then there's going to be a conference in, I think, in Miami in the summer, June or July. We're not sure yet of the date because it's too far out. It's going to be put on by an organization called FESELA, which is the Federation of Sephardi in Latin America. So I'm going to be going to that, and some other people are going to be going to that. And then further develop, you know, the nonprofit we created in the United States because it's brand new, and continue with all our fundraising activities. So it's going to be a very, very busy year. I still have a few positions to fill in the organization here in Israel. It's going to be a very, very busy year, but I'm just so happy with everything that we're doing and all of what our people are doing, because this is really what makes the organization, obviously, is all of our people who are helping all of the B'nai Nassim. Many of them are B'nai Nassim themselves. So if people have questions about what we're doing, or they want to know how they can get involved, or if they want to know how we can help them, they can write to me, because I get all the mail. If they go on Facebook and find Ezra LaNassim, or they can write to me at my Yahoo email address. There's lots of ways to connect with us and either find out more about what we're doing, or find out how they can become involved, or find out how we can help them.
Beautiful. I just want to respond, Yafbati. I was learning this morning in the laws of the materials that you can use to make, say, like a mantle, a covering for Sefer Torah, and it talked about really you should use things that are designated to be used for a Sefer Torah. However, if mundane cloth or whatever materials were used for something which was not for originally for the purpose of Kedusha of Holiness, but you make a change in them, you can actually use it for a cover for a Sefer Torah. And I'm thinking about all your talents, all your life experiences, which you've kind of, it's so overtly obvious to me that all your talents have been geared throughout your life that you could get to this seminal moment, looking forward now into 2020, which I pray to Hashem will be a year of good peace and plenty for the entire human family experience, that you're able to take all of the talents that you've been blessed with to apply it with all force and vigor, and with the wonderful assistance and acknowledgement of your husband, the Rav. It just I don't see how anyone can deny you the opportunity to further expand, and not just your engagements in this holy matter, but that it should lead to more opportunities for more human beings, the B'nai Anusim. And again, as you said, maybe they're not going to go the full route. Maybe they'll go through conversion and reversion with the other options that are available to them. I just want to thank you for evidencing, for the creation, and to our international radio audience, this wonderful saga, this wonderful, beautiful expression of Jewish womanhood. And I thank you for coming on today's program.
Oh, thank you, Don. Thank you for all your support. I really, really, from the bottom of my heart, appreciate it greatly. And especially to be able to praise Hashem and to thank Hashem publicly with such an audience like you have for all that he's doing
Hashem
for us, because we can't do any of this without him.
No.
And everything that we're able to accomplish this coming year will be because Hashem permits it, you know, and
that's
gets
right
us the support and you know, the networking that we need, the people we need to connect with that we're not connected with now, whatever. And by the way, last year we were in meetings with the Jewish Agency and the World Zionist Organization, all kinds of other NGOs in Israel as well,
right,
talking to them about helping the B'nai Anusim. So there's just so much going on. I mean, I could talk about this for hours, not just 1 hour. There's so much going on, and it's phenomenal because I think one of the people from the Jewish Agency is going to try to be at these two conferences, the one in Brazil, the one in Miami,
right,
later on in the year, and I'm going to invite him to our leadership conference of the
beautiful
Ezra and Nassim and Friends of B'nai Anusim, these two nonprofits, the one here in Israel and the one in the U.S. I'm going to invite him also to our leadership conference when we get to do it. So there's just all kinds of incredible, incredible stuff going on, and it's all because of Hashem.
Amen. And I hope you'll have the opportunity to mention that you've been doing a radio show with us, and we welcome to have more of the people that you're collaborating on. We open arms to have those, you know, those two-way conversations with you and whoever you're collaborating with, whether it be the Jewish Agency or the people that are already working with you or volunteering with you all around the world, because it shows how rich this tapestry that Hashem has blessed you for you to weave and extend out to bring more people into the fold of finding out that, yes, they too have a divine portion in the Torah of the Almighty, and they also have a Tzelem Elohim, which is no dream, which is the divine image to help them get in scrimmage to make this a pleasant, peaceful world for all 7 billion plus inhabitants of this world. But so today you've been listening to Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta, CEO Yafi Bati Kasta. And I think a fitting way, that since she acknowledged that thanks to Hashem, we're going to end off today's program with a song by Yosef Kaduna, who started today's program off with To Judge Every Person Favorably. It's called Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimelech. Hashem rules, he did rule, and he will always rule. And I think that's the reason why someone like Yafi Bati Kasta from Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta, can testify to the growing success of our organization, because she acknowledges, and those are the people she's connecting with hope that includes your local cyberspace international Torah activist, Don Zussier Goodman, to acknowledge that we can't get anything done without the Creator's help. And here's a song to testify to that again. Hashem rules. Hashem did rule. Hashem, the Almighty Creator, will always rule. Take care, everyone.
Leolam va'ed Hashem melech Hashem malach Hashem imloch Leolam va'ed V'haya Hashem melech Al kol ha'aretz V'yom ahu yeh Hashem Echad v'shmo echad Nine, 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 nine Oh,